A reading from Hebrews. What more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better, so they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. The word of the Lord.
Thank you. A reading from the Gospel of John. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and making her stand before all of them, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They said this to test him, so that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And once again he bent down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the elders, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, sir." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on do not sin again." Hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people.
Thank you. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
In the name of our risen Savior, amen. This evening we commemorate Mary of Egypt, who was a 5th century Christian hermit. Mary was born in Egypt about the year 344 CE. When she was 12 years old, Mary ran away from home to Alexandria, where she led a dissolute life as a prostitute. Sophronius, a 7th century patriarch of Jerusalem, from whom we get almost all of our information about Mary, wrote that she had, quote, an insatiable and an irrepressible passion. After 17 years of this lifestyle, Mary decided to travel to Jerusalem with a band of pilgrims where she hoped to find more partners to sate her lust. She briefly continued her immoral ways in the holy city. One day, she decided to enter the Church of the Holy Sepulchre to find more partners, but she was prevented from doing so by an invisible force that stymied her entrance. I can only imagine this was God's version of Captain Kirk of the Enterprise yelling, "Shields up, Scotty!" This invisible blockade became a metanoia moment for Mary. Realizing her impurity, she stood before an icon of the Theotokos, Mary, the Mother of God, and prayed for forgiveness and to be able to give up her sinful ways. As she did so, she heard a voice telling her, "If you cross the Jordan, you will find glorious rest." She immediately traveled to the monastery of St. John the Baptist on the banks of the Jordan River, where she received absolution and the Holy Eucharist. And the next day she entered the desert east of the river, where she lived as a solitary contemplative and ascetic for 47 years. And the only provisions Mary took with her into the desert were 3 loaves of bread. Once they had been consumed, Mary became what is known in the ascetical hermit community as a grazer, a person who forages for whatever plant life they can find down on all fours. 2 years before her death, Mary provided spiritual direction to a monk named Zosimus of Palestine, who gave her his cloak to cover her nakedness. He returned the following year to bring her communion. And then when Zosimus came back again the following year to bring her the sacraments again, he found Mary lying dead with her face turned toward the east. An inscription in the sand by her body indicated that Mary had died right after that monk's visit the prior year. And yet, despite a year having gone by, Mary's body was completely intact, or in church language, incorrupt, which indicated her holiness. Several traditions hold that Zosimus buried her body with the assistance of a lion, an ancient symbol of Jesus Christ. Zosimus then returned to his monastery, where he relayed Mary's life story to the other brethren. And it was preserved among the monks as an oral tradition until it was written down by Sophronius. Mary is remembered in several novels, in operas, and poetry, and maybe most famously as one of the 3 penitent saints who pray to the Virgin Mary in Goethe's play Faust. And then Gustav Mahler then set her prayerful words from Faust in his 8th symphony. In our Gospel from John this evening, we hear the story of the woman caught in adultery and who was then brought before Jesus by the scribes and the Pharisees. They accuse her of adultery and remind Jesus that the penalty for such behavior in the law of Moses is to stone her to death. They ask him for his opinion on what to do with her to try and then trip him up so they can bring charges against him. Instead of replying, Jesus bends down and begins to write in the dirt with his finger. And eventually he stands up and tells the crowd, "Let any one among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." He then bends down again and continues writing in the dirt. One by one, the accusatory crowd disperses until Jesus is left alone with the woman. He stands again, and seeing only the woman, he asks, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, sir." And Jesus says to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on, do not sin again." Those who accused this woman caught in adultery were challenged by Jesus to cast the first stone at her only if they were without sin, and none did. What they encountered was the same force field Mary encountered when she initially tried to enter the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, a force field which prevented them from casting stones. We would call this our conscience. Our conscience, when we choose to listen to it, is God's force field preventing us from doing sinful things. Mary's conscience, her awareness of her sinful, dissolute life, blocked her from entering the place where Christ was buried. And it was only when she came to terms with her sinful ways and vowed to amend her life that she could do so. The scribes and the Pharisees' conscience made them come to terms with their own sinfulness, preventing them from stoning the woman caught in adultery. In both instances, their conscience was the protective shield of God, the shields up Scotty moment, causing people to think, to reflect, to be honest about their own sinful ways of life, and then to amend their way of life prayerfully to be in alignment with God's ways. The Collect for Proper Two sums it up well. In it we pray, "Gracious God, pour upon us the abundance of your mercy, forgiving us those things of which our conscience is afraid, and giving us those good things for which we are not worthy to ask, except through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, our Savior." As it was for Mary of Egypt and the scribes and the Pharisees, may that prayer be true for all of us as well. Amen.
Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, your unworthy servants, give you humble thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all whom you have made. We bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all for your immeasurable love and the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. And we pray, give us such an awareness of your mercies that with truly thankful hearts we may show forth your praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to your Son, and by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit the honor and glory throughout all ages. Almighty God, you have given us grace at this time with one accord to make our common supplication to you. And you have promised through your well-beloved Son that when two or three are gathered together in his name, you will be in the midst of them. Fulfill now, O Lord, our desires and petitions as may be best for us, granting us in this world knowledge of your truth, and in the age to come, life everlasting. Amen.
Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
May the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be among you and remain with you always.
Amen.